This morning's reading is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 15, and I think you can find it around about page 1173 of the Church Bible. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body and fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Elaine. It's never easy sometimes. He uses nice long words. And he uses ever such long sentences. So, page 1173, I think it is. Please keep it open if you can. Let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to tell us. Please give us understanding of your word, Lord, and show us how to apply it in every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're still in Ephesians. We started last week and we've got a couple more to go after today. The first verse of the reading says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of God's people." What is Paul's reason? What's he talking about there? And it was in the verses prior to this, verses 13 and 14, which could come up on the screen. There we are. And it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised seal of Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So paraphrasing what Paul is saying there, as I say, Paul never uses one word when 107 will do. He's saying it means that if they believe in Jesus, the Ephesians are marked with the promise of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing redemption, eternal life. And that it's also true of us. Exactly the same thing goes for us. If we believe in Jesus, we're marked with the Holy Spirit and we're guaranteed redemption. We're guaranteed eternal life. Verse 16 says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Paul is giving thanks to God for this guarantee of redemption. God has given this covenant to us that if we believe in Jesus, we've got eternal life. Paul is saying thank you. And Paul goes on to pray for believers to know God better. He wants us to know God. How do you get to know someone? How do you know your neighbour next door? How do you know about Churchill? Well, you could do it by reading biography, especially if the next door neighbour's just written one. Or you could read historical data about them, as you could with anything. Churchill, there's hundreds of books about him. And that you will then get to know a lot about that person. But it won't help you actually know them. You won't get to know them. You don't get to know someone unless you spend time with that person. You've got to know them, talk to them, be with them, spend time. There's no shortcut. Back in 1967, which was ever such a long time ago, I was 20 years old, and I'd just started as a trainee money trader in the City of London, in the Mitsubishi Bank. And I got telephone calls all day long, and every day a young man called Ray used to phone me up, and he worked for a company called Charles Fulton. They were money brokers, I was a trader. And he used to ask me what Mitsubishi's forward dollar sterling rates were for the day. And I used to give him a list of the ones through to 12 months, and he used to go off. I've got to say, my first impressions of Ray were that he's arrogant, he was bumptious, he was overflowing with self-confidence, and I really wasn't very keen on him at all. About a year after I started work at Mitsubishi, I was poached by money brokers. I was working as a trader, I'd been poached to go for money brokers. And there was loads of poaching going on in the market, there still is. You find someone that you want and you ask them to join you. A lot of the work, and it really was work, although you wouldn't believe it, was carried out in pubs and bars at lunchtime and in the evenings. And I've got to say, I took full advantage of it. But anyway, I was standing in the bar one day with a load of colleagues, a load of people from the money markets. We used to get together all the time, networking we called it, or drinking. But Ray was there, and I can't remember what was said at all. It was an awful long time ago. But he said something, and I made some comment about him or the company he worked for. I was now working for money brokers. He was working for rival money brokers. And I think I made some smart-aleck comment about it. Well, Ray came back with the most amazing, dreadful, horrible put-down. He really laid into me. I was an inexperienced, nasty, horrible little person, didn't know what he was talking about. Ray had been in the market so much longer. He was about 4 years older than me, believed. I was embarrassed. It didn't change my opinion of him in one iota. I really still didn't like him very much. But anyway, 10 years later, I'd changed broking companies a couple of times by then. I was working for a company called Tullet in Tokyo. I was on the forward dollar desk. Walked in one morning, and there, in the desk, the chair beside where I was going to sit, was Ray. He was sitting there. He'd joined Tullet's on the short date dollar desk, which was next to the forward dollar desk, and he'd been given a job. He'd been sacked by his last company. He'd made a few bad mistakes, and they got rid of him. And I think his career really was in decline in the money markets, but Tullet's had given him a chance of a job, and there he was sitting next to me. And I really wasn't too happy about that at all. But anyway, make the best of a good thing. And I got to know him, and I talked to him, and I worked with him, and I talked to him, and I talked to him, and we became such good friends. We talked about what had happened 10 years before, and we both laughed about it, both acknowledging our inexperience. But I got to know him, and I got to know him as a really good friend. Sadly, his career in the money markets really did go into a decline. But happily, what happened is that he opened a restaurant and a bar about 100 yards down the road from Tullet's, and he became incredibly successful. And because he knew everyone in the money markets, they used to go there for lunch, take their clients there. So it was a really happy ending. We had a great relationship. He had a good career. And it was all good. All those horrible things that I'd thought about him, first of all, weren't true. He was bumptious, but then weren't we all? You know, we were young people earning loads of dough in the money markets. It really didn't make for people that were going to be kind and generous. So my first impression and what I'd heard about him secondhand didn't show who he really was. I only came to know who he really was by working with him, talking to him, getting to know him. And what I'm trying to say is, you've got to do exactly the same thing with God. You've got to talk to him. You've got to get to know him. You've got to work with him. How do you work with God? That's easy, because he asks you to do things all the time. And so you do them. How do you talk to him? It's easy. You pray. You pray to him every day. You pray to him all day long. That's how you get to know God. Reading the Bible, works of theology, devotional material, they're all wonderful, but there's no substitute for talking and knowing to God personally. Talk to him in prayer. Talk to him with a purpose. Talk to him in your quiet time. Personal knowledge of Christ won't change your life, will change your life. We've talked about that many, many times. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God, the more that your life will change. And so quiet times is a really good way of doing it. Prayer, worship, Bible reading, that's what you should be doing in your quiet time. Get to know God in that way, and I promise you, your life will be so much better. Our reading today continues in verses 19 and 20, and it says, "And in his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm." God's incomparably great power is available to help all of us. Ask him and he'll give it to you. Talk to him. Work with him. Nothing's too difficult to God. Put your faith in God. Give him all of your cares and fears, and he'll put his loving arms around you and keep you safe. Verses 19 to 23 say, "That power is like the working of his mighty strength he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be head over everything the church." He's talking about Jesus, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Having been raised from the dead, Jesus is now the head of the church. He's the ultimate authority over the whole world, over all of us. Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's appointed one, God's anointed one, the one Israel longed for, the one who would set their broken world free, the one we long for, and who will set our broken world free. And our world is becoming more and more broken every day. As Christians, be confident that God has won the final victory for us. He's in control of everything. God's in control. All these horrible things that are going on at the moment may not seem like it, but he is. God's given us free will. We do these things, but stay with God, love God. You won't need to fear any dictator or any nation or any or Satan. You won't even fear death, because Jesus has given you victory over death. Contract has been signed and sealed, and we're waiting just a short while for that delivery. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. Can I jump to, please? "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Nothing can do it. Nothing that's happening in this world can separate us from Jesus. We've got God's guarantee of our eternal life through loving Jesus. Two final verses today say, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Fullness refers to Christ filling the church with gifts and blessings. The church should be the full expression of Christ. Christ who fulfills everything. Ephesians verses 3, chapter 3, verse 19 says, there we are, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God, the fullness of God. When reading Ephesians, remember it was written primarily to an entire church. That's all of us, not just one individual, it's to everyone. So Christ is the head, we're the body of his church. Paul uses the metaphor loads and loads of times. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Colossians 3, all throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul is using that same metaphor. Christ the head, we're the body. So the image of the body shows the church's unity. Each member is involved with all of the others as they're going about doing Christ's work on earth. We should be involved with each other. If possible, we should not attempt to work, serve and worship merely on our own. We can worship on our own, but if you worship with others, it helps. We are the entire body. We are the body of church. So you work together with each other. I'll mention it again. The worship in church is wonderful, but so is our quiet time. We do need our quiet time every day. I've said to you all this loads and loads of times. You're normally on your own, and there's nothing wrong with worshipping on your own. I do ever such a lot of worshipping on my own. But in raising Jesus from the dead, God didn't merely reverse the natural process of decay. He surpassed it. He raised Jesus to a completely new life, giving him a resurrection body. Not only was Jesus raised, but he was also seated at God's right hand. He's got the place of authority from which Christ now reigns. So Christ is above all. Christ is the head of us. This is the indication he's infinitely superior to all of us. But he helps us. His ascension completed the whole of the resurrection event, all those things that happened on that first Easter. It provides hope for believers as Jesus Christ became the first fruits for his people. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul claimed the church exists and functions by reason of the vital relationship with its head, with its church. It does. We can only exist with a head. We can't exist without a head. We've got to have Jesus. So at the resurrection, and the resurrection and resurrected and exalted Christ, he's without need and he's independent of anything. Christ is all we need. He's the head, but he's incomplete without the body. Christ is up there, but we're down here and we're his church. So the body and the head are one. We're one together with Christ. Jesus is our head. Jesus is our Saviour. In Israel's history, they had the Feast of First Fruits, and it was offered the day after the Sabbath. It was on the Sunday, their Sabbath was Saturday. It's meant to remind Israel of the Exodus and how the event confirmed their status as the firstborn son of Yahweh. Yahweh's God. So Christ is the Son of God, not only in his divinity, but also in his humanity. Jesus came down to earth to save us. That was his humanity. His resurrection designates him the firstborn. He's the first fruits among all the believers. Paul calls the church the first fruits of God's harvest, a harvest of living souls who were raised to life at the atoning death of Jesus Christ. So his resurrection isn't just the resurrection. It's much, much better than that. It's the first fruits of the harvest which will cover the earth and all believers. We're believers. We're saved through Jesus, and he's the first fruits. Paul describes the harvest in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21-23. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death comes also through a man. Death came through Adam, it's now come, the resurrection of death, saviour through death, has come from Jesus. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Jesus saves us. It always comes back to that. Whatever you think, whatever you do, Jesus saves us. And he only saves us by us knowing him. We've got to know him and love him. For God gave his precious son that whoever believes him shouldn't die but have eternal life. Love Jesus. Say sorry to Jesus for all the horrible things you've done. He'll forgive you and he'll forget. And once you've done that, you've got eternal life. It sounds so simple, but that's all you need to do. Love Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you gave your Son out of love for the world, that through him we can have eternal life. Please, Lord, help us to know you more every day. Help us to spend time with you every day in prayer, in worship, in your scriptures. Help us to tell those who don't know you all about you, so that they too may find a way to eternal life. We love you, we worship you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.